So why don't we all move up into the light? That's a good Christian concept. Come on, move up into the light and warm somebody up. What do you think? Come on, David.
Come on, get out of the darkness.
The Christian, the believer walks in the light. And, you know, if you're a seeker today, we're glad to have you, and we want you to walk in the light as well. Oh, look how, doesn't that feel intimate? Do you feel warmer already? All right, we are actually in, I think, our last in the series on sacred living. And that the concept of this series is that we are taking, you know, some of our most important areas where we struggle the most to live faithfully, areas where we feel the ache of sin and also the triumph of a better life. And we had a confession of sin about this already, and we know that one of those areas is our emotional life. And so what I want to do is read to you from Proverbs 4, 23 and Ephesians 5. Before I do, let me just tell you this. I've actually worked harder than usual on this message. And I found that just the four primary emotions of fear, anger, joy, and love, just those four, are mentioned over 2,000 times in the Bible. Just those four primary emotions. So there is a world of teaching in the Bible about emotions. And of course, we can't talk about all of it, but we are going to look at a couple of key passages. The first is Proverbs 4:23. This is God's word. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And then the second passage is Galatians 5, which describes sin and righteousness, but you see how many of the words here are emotional. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual impurity, immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, and then emotions: hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Those are all emotional. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is, see how emotional this is, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that we would take our emotions to you, and Lord, we just want to confess in advance that we need guidance because we have so many misconceptions and bad practices and habits, and I pray that we would take this part of whom you've made us to be to you and consecrate it to you tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here's something that happened in a meeting a while ago to somebody I know. It goes like this. Tuesday morning staff meeting began with minutes of recognition for a job well done, as usual. There's usually one person picked, and today people were heaping praise on Michael for a job well done. Michael was hired at the same time as Jason. And they were, you know, friendly rivals, we might say, more friendly than rivals. And Jason was squirming as people kept on heaping praise on Michael that morning. He knew why. The truth is that Michael's father had come down with cancer, and everybody knew it, and they were trying to build him up. And everybody, you know, knew that this is why Michael's being praised so much this particular day. But boy, it was making Jason very tense. And about 20 minutes later in the meeting, although the topic was different, something was said, something was felt, and he blew up. Now, whether everybody knew what happened or not, Jason certainly knew that he had blown up 20 minutes later because of what had happened earlier that day in that very meeting. Now, Jason might ask the question, why am I so emotional? He might tell himself, don't be so emotional. But the truth is, there's no mystery as to why he blew up. He got upset because things that were important to him, maybe his gods, were under attack. His career, his recognition, his finances perhaps, seemed to be losing something as so much attention was being lavished on Michael. Now, this reveals to us or illustrates for us the fallenness of our emotions. May I say something very personal? As you may know, several members of our staff left this year. Three of them, three people that I hired and love and brought to this place, all left to get PhDs in a span of 5 weeks. Three people that I dearly love. And, you know, we're very happy for the replacements, but and they're more than replacements and better than replacements. We have nothing against the people who took their place, but I have to tell you something really weird happened. I love Robbie Griggs. I don't know how many of you know him. He's usually in the morning, but I love Robbie Griggs. And I saw somebody sitting in his office looking all happy and smiling, and all of his pictures were gone, his piles of books were gone, and I felt resentment toward that person. I just felt a little bit of anger toward Todd Denholm, who's the nicest guy in the known universe. How can you be upset with Todd Denholm? And I asked myself the question, where did that emotion come from? Unfounded, groundless anger at resentment toward Todd Denholm, just sitting in the chair smiling. What are you doing in Robbie's chair? But you know, I couldn't even think it through. It just came over me. Now, it illustrates something very important, and that is that emotions are heart-driven responses to events or words or deeds that seem important to us. We feel emotional about things that matter to us. If you don't care about football, and I'm just going to pick a team at random, the Indianapolis Colts lost today, you don't care. It doesn't hurt you. But if for some strange reason you love the Rams, it lost with something like 5 seconds to go. I turned the game off way before I knew what was going to happen. But if you love the Rams, it hurts you. I advise you not to love the Rams because it will hurt you. We feel grief when something that matters to us is harmed. We feel joy when something important to us is somehow promoted. The Bible says there's a time for every emotion. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verses 4 and 5 and 8 says there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to love, and even says a time to hate. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit later. There's a time for all the emotions because they express who we are, what we care about, and we should care about things in this world. Now, emotions are based on our evaluation as to whether something good or bad is happening. If someone rushes at you with a sword and you don't know how you're going to feel yet, do you? If they rush at you with a sword and it's your 3-year-old nephew and he says, "Uncle Bill, I'm going to stab you with my mighty magical sword." You are pleased, you're laughing, it's fun because it's your nephew and it's so nice that your nephew loves you and wants to play with you. If, on the other hand, you've taken a wrong turn on a street in Cairo and you can't find the rest of your group and somebody comes rushing you with a sword, you will feel stark terror. It all depends on how you evaluate things. We're near a university. If someone would have a thesis defense, a master's or PhD thesis defense, they will feel tense going in. If they're praised, they will feel euphoric. If they are criticized, they will be despondent because they've poured so much of their life into the writing of their thesis. So emotions follow the things that matter to us. And that's why we, more than anything, start with Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. If something devastates you, ask the question, why? If you're devastated because your sports team lost a game, I sincerely advise you to ask the question, do I love my sports team too much? And if a friend of yours suffers a loss and it doesn't seem to move you, Ask yourself if you're as deeply invested in your friend as you thought you were. The question is not, why am I so upset? Why am I so high? Why am I so low? The question is, do I care about the right things? Because we feel emotions about the things that matter to us. And our emotions come from what's in us. When the Pharisees showed themselves hateful to Jesus and accused him of all sorts of things, Jesus explained to his disciples, out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, come evil thoughts, murder, and slander. Jesus said, they're not just saying these things at random. They're saying them because they're hostile toward me. The book of James says something similar. It asks the question, why do people fight? Why do people quarrel? And he says, it comes from the desires that battle in you. You want something, but you don't get it. You can't have what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. Still on negative emotions, you know that Jacob was one of those great patriarchs who also made a mistake. And the mistake was to marry two women. And not only that, they were sisters. And he loved one of them more. Class, which one did he love more? He loved Rachel more. And which one gave him children? Leah. And so it was a constant source of tension between them. And Rachel, although loved more, was barren, and it gave her great grief. And it says that Rachel became jealous of her sister. That's an emotion. This is from Genesis chapter 30. And Jacob became angry with her for being so jealous. That's an emotion. And she wanted him to give her children. And he said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? How do you think she felt when he said that? Not the most sensitive thing for him to say. God did it to you. Don't look at me. And she then answered and said, give me children or I'll die. That's emotions. What she just said was, the most important thing to me is children. And of course, our emotions go awry when we love the wrong thing. That was in our confession of sin for a minute. That we, if we love something, some created thing more than God, and we lose that thing, we're going to think life is worth ending, and we will be sunken into despair. Guard your heart, my friends. Make sure you love the right things. Love God first. Don't give your love, your affections, to things that are not worthy of it. It will lead you astray. Now, please don't misunderstand. I want to tell you that I am totally with you in the struggles. I already told you, I already confessed one sin to you, that I got angry at Todd for sitting in his chair and smiling, which is clearly a terrible offense. But my life was out of order. I'm going to give you another story about disordered emotions in my life, and later on I'll give you another one so we know we're all in this together. When I was I was 32. That's young, right? I was a brand new professor at a college, and I was holding forth with great joy with one of my classes. You know, young professors aren't always managing time perfectly, and I went a couple minutes over time, and I was for some reason holding this class in the science building, which, you know, I didn't belong there, but there's some shortage of rooms, and a senior member of the faculty was holding a class next, and he opened the door and said, finish up in here, I've got a class in a few minutes. Well, that wasn't the nicest thing to say, but I want to tell you, I still remember that moment. I was upset. I'm thinking, he's disrespecting me in front of my class. And all he had to do was stick his head in and wave, and it was in my last sentence anyway. And who does he think he is, lording it over me and humiliating me in front of my students? And doesn't he know proper protocol, and we're all equals around here, blah, blah, blah. My emotions, why did my emotions get the best of me? Because I cared too much about my dignity in front of my class. My dignity and respect for my students was a god for me. Now, a false god, of course. That's negative emotions. I'm going to talk about emotions positively. Please don't think that because I've talked about the sinful side of emotions, that emotions are intrinsically bad or any less exalted a gift from God as anything else. Everything God gives us is good. He gives us bodies, and we can use or abuse them. He gives us a mind to use or abuse. He gives us a will to choose wisely or poorly. He gives us emotions, which are a tremendous gift of God. The capacity to feel love and affection and joy and celebration is one of God's great gifts, and we should foster the positive and constructive emotions which God has given us. In fact, I'll say furthermore, it would be a terrible mistake to think that because our emotions can go awry, we should shut them off completely. As I've been reasonably open about in this church, I had a father who was very difficult. He wasn't bad in every way at all, but he was extremely difficult in many ways. And the way I coped with his physical and emotional abusiveness was to shut down my emotions. And he could, you know, just shut it down. Don't feel. Don't let it bother me. Shut it down. And it works as a survival mechanism, but the deadening of your emotions is a deadening of a part of you. Just as surely as we would lose if we shut off our mind or completely stopped exercising or caring for our bodies, just as surely so we hurt ourselves if we shut down our emotions. The beautiful thing, in fact, is that God has emotions. Now, his emotions aren't like ours. You know, our emotions are sort of heaped up with hormones, you know, and, you know, various chemicals that run through our body. And so if we're getting angry and somebody's threatening us, hormones are thrown in there. And they get stronger and they go awry. And if we love somebody of the opposite sex is very beautiful and looking at us, or handsome, as the case may be, then the hormones increase our feelings. God doesn't have hormones, right? God doesn't get sleepy or cranky because he didn't get enough to eat that day. But God has emotions. He says, to be sure, I, the Lord, do not change. God says, I don't change my mind. But God loves his people. He has compassion on us when we falter and fail. He rejoices over us when we succeed. I'm kind of paraphrasing Bible verses on each occasion. And the reason is that God cares. God cares about us, about his creation. He also cares about his own interior life. Father, Son, and Spirit love one another. But God cares about us. He has made covenant promises. He has bound us to himself. We're his children. And therefore, when we suffer, he grieves. When we sin, he grieves. When we thrive, he rejoices over us, as Zephaniah says. And so we, in a similar vein, should grieve over our friends when they struggle. And we should feel compassion toward our friends. And we should feel love toward our friends. And even feel anger at times. And passion to set things right. Remember, there's a time to love and a time to hate. Who here has heard of Joseph Kony? Put a finger in the air. Three people. Okay. He's viewed, four or five. He's viewed as maybe the most wicked or evil of all the warlords in Central Africa. He has for many years raped, tortured, murdered, and one of his favorite things to do is to steal children in large groups and to enslave them and make the boys into hard-hearted killers, really. And to take the girls and make them either into servants or concubines is the nicest way to say it. One day, in 1996, he heard about a convent school and went and captured 139 girls at once and took them off into the wilderness, into the jungle, so that he would use them as he willed. And a woman, her story is well documented, named Rachel Fassera, an Italian nun, pursued them into the wilderness because, among other things, they got into the candy room for the kids, and they were just tearing the candy and leaving a trail of debris. And so she followed them for days and found them and confronted 200 armed soldiers by herself and demanded that they let the kids go. And they let 80% of the kids go. And she said, I want all of them. They said, take what you can get. You could have 115 of them. Get out of here. And she took 115 of them after a shouting stare down and saved 115 of the girls. And most of the rest of them got away eventually as well. Now, the question is, what on earth? I mean, who is this person to go into the jungle and just yell at 200 armed men saying, give me your slaves. They're mine. Where does that come from? It comes from God-like emotions. God loves his children, and these girls were her kids, and she loved them and was motivated to do something for them. Godly emotions, healthy emotions, motivate us. Even anger at wickedness motivates us to do what is right, what needs to be done. So don't be shy about your emotions. Feel. And if you're upset about something, ask the question, is this a good kind of upset? Am I upset about the right thing? And if so, how can I channel my energy into something constructive? On the other hand, people who don't feel properly really don't know how to act properly. I don't know if you've ever read the studies about people who have brain injuries. And once in a great while, people who have brain injuries lose their emotions. I've been reading a book, it's utterly secular, but it's still fascinating, about brain injuries and what that reveals. And he said there was one person who just got hit in the head, and it seemed to hit their emotional center, and they could talk, they could reason, but they couldn't feel, and so they couldn't make the right decisions. And one time this man came to the office, you know, on next appointment, would you like to come in at 10 or 11? Because he didn't care about his own life properly, he stood there and debated whether he'd come at 11 or 10 for 20 minutes. And the researchers let him go just to see what would happen. Because he didn't have a sense of urgency about what was coming next, he didn't care about his own life. And finally, they were ready to explode, and they said, come at 10. He said, okay, and he left. You've got to care about things. God gave us emotions so we could care. No emotions means no attachment. If we suppress our emotions, things go wrong. I don't know the emotional life of all of you, but I do know that many, many people say, I've been hurt so many times, I'm not going to feel. And it doesn't work. There's a show which I do not recommend, but I find grimly fascinating. It's called Mad Men. And the hero of Mad Men, or the victim of Mad Men, it's hard to be sure, is a man named Don Draper, who's tremendously talented. He's an advertising executive, and he has a terrible secret. His mother died in childhood. He had an abusive father, and he joined the army at an early age to get away from his family. And when somebody else was killed, he swapped identities and then began a life as a new person. In other words, when he had problems, he ran away from them. Okay? And he has a protege named Peggy. And Peggy had a problem as well, which I won't go into, and it triggered what we would call maybe a nervous breakdown. And she found herself in the hospital, heavily sedated, and Don paid a visit to her and said to her, Peggy, why are you here? And Peggy said, I don't know. And Don said, yes, you do know, and you need to get out of here. You need to say whatever they tell you to say, do whatever they tell you to do, and get out of here and forget that this ever happened. You have no idea how much this never happened. And she followed his advice. And it seemed to work. But the moral of the story is that by shutting off his emotions, Draper's life is a disaster. And Peggy's will be a disaster too. And whether the writers are in line with biblical truth in every way, I don't think. But in this point, they're right. You can't detach yourself from your own life and expect to live in a healthy way. Maybe the greatest way we can learn what healthy emotions are is by looking at the emotions of Jesus. Have you noticed? Shoot your hand in the air. If you've noticed that Jesus gets emotional in the gospel stories, have you noticed that? Absolutely. And it talks about Jesus' love on innumerable occasions, but it actually talks also about his anger. Remember, he cast the money changers out of the temple because they were desecrating the temple. And Jesus is disappointed when his disciples fail him, and he grieves when people that he cares about, like Lazarus, die, and he and he shed tears, and he loved Lazarus, and he loved Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. And in fact, the word that's used for Jesus crying over Lazarus, there's different words for crying in the Bible, is the word wail. He wailed over the death of his dear friend. Even though he was going to raise him in the end, Jesus wept powerfully. And when he saw Jerusalem misunderstanding his ministry and largely rejecting him in the last week, he lamented and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you under my wings the way a hen gathers her chicks." And so Jesus is angry. He laments. He grieves. He wails. It says even that one time he came upon a funeral procession where there was a boy who had died, and he asked who it was. And they said, "Well, this is the only son of a woman whose husband recently died." And it said that he grieved and felt compassion and raised the child up. In fact, if you ask the question, what motivated Jesus more than anything else, the answer is love and compassion. Jesus did this, and if anywhere around there's why did he do it, the most likely answer is because of mercy, compassion, or love. Jesus was an emotional being. He felt sorrow and joy. He felt gentle emotions, even a special fondness for John. Remember what the gospel calls John? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Does it hurt you that Jesus played favorites? Or does it encourage you that Jesus had, you know, real love for somebody that he maybe liked a little bit more? Jesus also got exasperated. Anybody here ever get exasperated? Of course you get exasperated at times. Our exasperation is often sinful, but Jesus got exasperated with his disciples one time when he talked about what he was doing, going to the cross and so forth, and they didn't get it. And he said, "How long do I have to put up with you?" It doesn't sound like Jesus to say that. But there is a godly exasperation because you want people to grow. Do you identify with this? You want people to learn. You want them to grow. "Come on. I care about you too much," Jesus is saying. To feel nothing when you don't grow as Christians. And that was true of his disciples. You know what? It's true of us. God wants us. He has a great desire for us to grow in our Christian life. And so Jesus is far from, you know, dispassionate, rising above it all, you know, knowing what's coming next. He cares deeply. And we should too. We should listen to our emotions. If we're upset, ask why. If we're joyful, let it turn to action. If we're upset about injustice, let it stir us to do something. Now, Galatians says that the deeds of the flesh are obvious and they bring things like hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, factions, and envy. So many stories about that in the Bible. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because he envied him, God's favor. Do you know the story of Nabal in the Bible? Nabal was, story's told in 1 Samuel 25. It's a great story. If you want to read a great story, go home tonight and read the story of Nabal and David and Abigail, after whom my eldest daughter is named. But Nabal was a very rich man, and David was helping him out for a while, protecting his flocks from marauders. And it was a time for a festival, and David politely and asked, "You know, can I come too?" And Nabal said, "There are many servants running away from their masters these days. Get lost." And I won't tell you the whole story, but I will say this. A word spread that Nabal had been rude to David, who was the anointed king, after all, and protecting people. And his servant said, "He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." And his wife said, "His name means fool, and folly goes with him." Now, this is a picture of rage and of envy and of selfishness, and I'll say a word about it more later. But the main idea is this: those who give themselves over to these things do it more and more. Nabal's own servants and wife said, the man's impossible. He has given himself over to negative emotions, selfish emotions, so much, so often. He's just ready to fly off the handle, be mean to anybody, anytime, because it's what's in him. On the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if we've yielded ourselves to God's Spirit, those things will come out of us more and more. Now, I'm not saying there's no discipline involved. Of course, we must discipline our emotions. And if we become irritated with our beloved, we should check ourselves and say, is this right? And if we're feeling warm and tender toward our beloved, we should stir that up, whether it be our spouse or a friend, someone else we care about very deeply. Now, the goal is not to feel less emotions, but to feel the right emotions, to feel healthy emotions. And we have to train ourselves for that. Our emotions are no different from anything else. If you're going to run a 10K or a 12-mile run, what are you going to do? You're going to start off with 2 miles, right? If you're a total novice, you might start off with walking a mile briskly and then 3 miles briskly and run a little and then a little bit more, and eventually you'll be somewhere. And, you know, if you want to sharpen your mind, you keep reading more and more challenging literature and spend time in more difficult classes with people who will challenge your way of thinking, right? And so it is with our emotions. We don't simply have better emotions right away. We have to discipline our emotions. We have to yield to the Spirit and resist the flesh. That's why the Bible commands emotions like love one another and show compassion, be gracious and tender-hearted to one another. Those are commands. God commands because we can obey. And God commends when we have the right kinds of emotions. Say it a different way. It's tragic when people don't feel bad about evil. In fact, Romans says it's a tragedy when people's hearts are seared, when evil is done and people feel no shame over wicked deeds. And they don't grieve over the pain that people cause each other. The Bible commands, God commands things like, don't hate your neighbor, love your neighbor, and don't be afraid. That command appears many times. And be tender-hearted. That's in Ephesians 4. And be glad and rejoice in the Lord, which all those commands are many, many more. Go in peace, for example. That means we can go in peace because we have peace. We can be tender-hearted because we know God who's tender-hearted. We can love each other because God has taught us what love is. And so we can gain more and more, not perfect, but more and more mastery over our emotions, even emotions like anger. Paul in one place says, be angry but do not sin. What does that mean? That means sometimes anger is the right emotion. And you can feel anger about the right things, as Sister Fassara did. And you can feel the wrong emotions when you should be happy. I told you that I worked harder than usual at this sermon, right? And I told you that there are 2,000 verses just about fear, hate, love, and joy, right? And then there's a bunch more. So all together is about 3,000 passages on emotions. And do you know what happened to me late in my preparation of this? I became very frustrated and upset because there's so much information. How can you possibly organize it all? And I couldn't get it on a page. It's frustrating. And so here I am talking, preparing a message on godly emotions, and I'm getting all upset about it. And then I reread something by a Christian philosopher named William Alston that really helped me. He said, if I can find his words, which are here somewhere. There we are. He said, what we have to do is distinguish between emotions and emotional dispositions. Nabal was ready to fly off the handle all the time. His own family and friends said, nobody can talk to the guy. He's ready to get angry. That's the fruit of the flesh. And if that's where you are, my friend, ready to get angry and upset and negative all the time, then you need to get on your knees before God and ask Him to change you, as Dan was saying earlier. If, on the other hand, your emotions are fundamentally sound, you love your family, you're a pretty good friend, you care about the people around you, and you get off a little bit, don't get too down on yourself. You can still repent of your sins, but don't get too down on yourself. Just say to yourself, Lord, I've given myself to you. I have, in principle, healthy emotions because you have given me healthy emotions, because you have emotional health in yourself, love toward people, anger about the right things, compassion about people who hurt, and I don't have all of it, but I want it more and more. Lord, do it more in me. Don't beat yourself up because you fail occasionally. Distinguish between occasional sins and disposition to sin. If you see a snake and you're afraid, it's not such a bad thing, especially if it's right by your foot as you walk in the path. If you're constantly living in fear, that's not as good. And take that again to God and do the work that you can. And so, my friends, healthy emotions are something that can be yours. I don't know where you stand. I don't know, but you do. If you're not sure where you stand, I urge you to examine yourself. If your emotions are far out of order, get serious about the Lord with that. Say, Lord, my anger, my coldness is not the heritage I should have as your child. If you don't know God yet at all, if you don't know Him as your Father in heaven, if you don't know Jesus as your teacher and Lord and Savior, then turn to Him and say, Lord, I want the big healing. I want to get myself in a position where I can have control over my emotions. If you're a believer, you know, this should be your heritage. It should be your heritage to be kind and compassionate and tender-hearted, to be angry about the right things and stirred to do something about it when the time comes, willing to love one another from the heart because God has first loved us. And so I offer it to you. I offer you the hope of healing of your emotions, stronger and better and healthier and more God-like emotions, which is what He has for us through Himself, the God who's angry at sin and loving and compassionate toward His people. Let's pray together for a minute. Heavenly Father, I pray that we can foster these godly emotions that are ours through You more and more, that we can be grateful, that we can love one another with a brotherly affection, we can be kind and compassionate. And Lord, I pray that You would build dispositions in us more and more as we turn to You and learn what You care about. May we care about the right things and give up foolish affections that can lead us astray. Teach us, Lord, as we stand in Your presence together now and then throughout the week when we stand before You or kneel before You, even in prayer, to take our emotions to You for healing, for forgiveness where they stray, for strength where we need it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.